Acts chapter 17, verse 26, James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. We'll read first there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It says, well, as a little bit of background there, we find the Apostle Paul preaching, witnessing on Mars Hill to the philosophers there in Athens. And he says this to them. He says that, and hath, speaking of God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Folks, I just want to emphasize, as we see here, God hath made all of us, every last one of us, of one blood, all nations of men. Amen. And then, in James chapter 2, we begin reading that in that passage in verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. James, of course, writing, he says, my brethren. Now, with that those two words, what does that tell us, or who does it tell us James is writing to? To Christians. He's writing to those who are brothers in Christ, brethren in Christ. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if I've come unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw ye before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Father, we bow before you, Lord, asking you for your help, your mercy. Lord, I confess the frailty of my own being, my own mind, and even these lips. Lord, I need your illumination, your understanding, but also, Lord, your direction, the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God to preach your word exactly as you would want it for us today. Not as I would want it or any individual might want, but as you, the Lord of glory, would have for us from the Holy Word of God. Father, I'm asking you to help us to lay aside the flesh, lay aside our preconceived ideas and ways of thinking, and allow you, through your royal law, to speak to our hearts and deal with us, that we indeed would be the believers, the Christians, the examples to this world of you, of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm asking this for His glory. And of course, I'm praying and asking it in His name. In Jesus' lovely, beautiful name, we pray. Amen. And amen, of course, you may be seated. It's an understatement, to say the least, that there's a lot of turmoil, animosity in our nation in these days. And regardless of where you might fit into the political picture of all this. I really don't care about that. The Christian, every Christian, Amen. Should be heartbroken Amen. When we look around. We sense the anger, the hatred that seems to be permeating our society. The issues of race are being used, I believe, they're being used
right.
by Satan. By the purveyors of evil to create a destructive chasm of division and hatred. Trying to foment, to form, to produce a hatred in our midst. As Christians, beloved, we must not react in the flesh. Because this man's flesh could do that. We must not react in the flesh, but respond biblically. How does the Lord want us to see this? You know, I don't do this when I'm preaching. But I'm going to do it this morning. I'm so thankful for God's mercy to me.
Amen.
Thankful for His mercy to you. For His protection and His care about His people. But I'm also thankful for those who serve our community. Who are being derided and despised in these days. Huh? I'm thankful.
Amen.
I can wake in the mornings and pray for Austin West.
Amen.
For Tara's husband. Others that serve in the first responders
Amen.
Of our community.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Breaks my heart how they're being lumped in with those who would do wrong. We need to respond biblically. Biblically, please don't answer this question, okay? I'm going to ask a question. It's not a question. I want you to jump up and answer. How do you feel about the color of your skin? How do you feel about the color of your skin? No individual should be ashamed of their race, of their ethnicity.
Amen.
No one, black, brown, red, yellow, or white, should feel guilty or be made to feel guilty about the color of their skin.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
God's Word makes it clear, as we read here, every last one of us walking this earth planet came from the same blood.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
There's one bloodline that belongs to the human race.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, I know this isn't, you're not supposed to say this in these days. I don't understand it. But every life matters.
That's right.
Amen. Yes, sir.
In these days, we could get thrown off of Facebook for saying something like that. Every life matters regardless of its color. For some unknown reason, it's not supposed to be expressed. That thought's not supposed to be expressed. Every life matters. Regardless if it's a child that is still in the womb of its mother.
Amen.
Or if it's an elderly person just trying to get by in the nursing home.
Yes, sir.
Every human life matters.
Right.
James talks to us in this passage, and he uses the example and speaking of fulfilling the royal law. A question for all of us to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling this royal law? As James speaks to according to the Scripture. This word, the royal law, refers to a regal or a kingly law. the law of a king. Beloved, we need to get it straight right in the beginning. Jesus is my king.
Amen.
Right.
His law is what I care about.
Amen.
His supreme law says this, and I'll just read this from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 12, and eventually we'll actually get to the message. Mark chapter 12, picking up in verse 29 of that chapter, it says this. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments, the primary, number one, before all else, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's not a many gods in this world. There's one. Verse 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is whose words? The words of Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This, Jesus says, is the first commandment. This is number one. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And of course, James echoes the words of his half-brother. You think maybe James might have heard Jesus say that around the house when they were growing up? I don't know. We're a long, long way from this, are we not? What is the safeguard from society breaking down? The love of God.
That's right. Amen.
God's law. Oh my. Sadly, we're a long way from this in our churches also.
Yes, sir.
Right.
We're living in days of great prejudice. Great prejudice. And it isn't just one direction. We have the potential. I'll say it this way. We have the potential to value people for the wrong reasons. What they look like. Where they work. Where they live. What kind of car they drive. The house they live in. I think we, as we read this passage in James chapter 2, that James is lowering the hammer hard on such thinking. As I read the passage, and I've studied this all week, it seems that James is wanting to shame us if we're guilty of such. Yes. So he tells us to beware. To be careful of partiality. That word partiality is the idea of holding favorites. Discriminating. Discriminating. James' point is simple and clear. Now listen. Verse 1. My brethren, don't have this kind of faith. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. What's he saying? Don't corrupt. Don't defile your faith in Christ with a discrimination.
Amen.
A partiality concerning someone's race or background. Oh, yes. In this case, in what James, the example he uses here, this being of a respecter of persons is to value someone, in this case, by what they have. By the way they dress. James uses a very obvious illustration in this chapter. In how we receive people. How we receive people. He uses it specifically in how we would receive people to the house of God. To the house of God. How do we? Do we give preference to one person over another? As believers, we must set those hedges. We must beware that we not show that partiality. To evaluate people by their outward appearance, but rather by the need of their heart. By the need of their heart. We receive folks into this church house, regardless of how they may appear. I pray, listen, that they go home different.
Amen.
That they go home different. We're here to see God change lives.
Amen.
Just like He changed me along the way. And He gives us, James gives us this example of partiality here in the first two, or the verses 2 and 3. He asks us, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly, the idea is fancy, fancy apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile, the idea is in shabby raiment. And, he says, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. You know, I'm not picking. It's nice to have people sitting on the front row, even if it is because of the virus. We usher them into the best place in the house. And then the other side of it, this one that comes in the poor, the shabby raiment, and we say to him, hey, here, we got a seat in the basement for you. The idea of that under the footstool means a pitiful place. A pitiful place. He warns us, doesn't he? James warns us. I must not show this partiality. Just a thought to consider. The idea here is falling all over someone that comes to church this morning in their, this is Texas, in their brand new Texas edition pickup truck. Decked out. Then somebody else pulls up, and most of these young people don't have any idea what one of these is. They'd have to go to a museum. But someone else shows up in a 1972 Ford Pinto.
Amen.
You remember those, don't you, dear? Huh? We fall all over Dr. Uppity Up. But that fellow that takes out the trash, carries off the trash, well... Now, let me make just another side point here. I need that fella to come pick up my trash every week. I really don't want to need to go see the doctor. How do we value people? How are we valuing people? James speaks here of the wickedness of partiality, does he not? Are ye not then partial? Are ye not discriminating based on the appearance of this person? The wickedness. Notice, he says, and ye are become judges of evil. Talks about worthless, bad thoughts. Anybody feel guilty? Anybody under conviction here? James says that when we set ourselves up as the judges of who's worthy and who's not, when we set ourselves up as those judges with our preconceived partialities, we're operating with an evil mind. Do we get that? We're thinking wicked. I know this is a real popular message this morning. What crowd does that put us in? Does that put us in God's crowd or the devil's crowd? God's chosen. We see here, and James wants to point out to us that God's chosen the poor of this world. Verse 5. What's it say again? Verse 5 of our passage? Hearken. Listen up. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you despise the poor. Notice he says, he asks them a question. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Wow. Listen up, he says. Don't look on a rich person as more... Well, let me ask you this. Does God look at a rich, poor person as more deserving of his blessing than someone that might be poor? Obviously, we would all say, of course not. Of course not, preacher. And he goes on to tell us that God has chosen the poor of this world to pour out his blessing on. Now, stick with me at this. James is wanting to make a point. According to James, though the poor may not have the things of this world, they can be rich in the things of God.
Amen.
Paul spoke to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning to read there in verse 27. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? James explains, or Paul explains, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reality is that the poor man is quicker to recognize his need than that rich, self-sufficient man is. Huh? Go door knocking. You go door knocking, and I want to try to say this as carefully as I can. You go door, two neighborhoods, one very affluent, let's say it this way, and another neighborhood that's not. Guess where you'll get the most reception? Mm-hmm. Guess where you'll be received the best?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Why? Huh? But there's another side to this. I don't want to have... I mean, you know how it goes? Sometimes you have to hit the other side as well. Did God ever make a man rich? Did God ever save a rich man? Well, yes, he did. Zacchaeus had Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. Matthew was another wealthy man, to our understanding. In Acts chapter 16, God saved a lady that ran her own business by the name of Lydia. In the Old Testament, God took Abraham and made him rich, blessed his son with riches, Isaac and Jacob. God took David from taking care of sheep and blessed him with wealth, and then added to that wealth for Solomon. So we got to put things in perspective, don't we? We be careful. Not get the idea that God hates rich people from what we read here. I'll deal with that in a moment. The message we're to receive is that we must not value one man above another, period.
Amen. Right.
Amen.
Be careful. We do not lose sight of James's point. Beware of partiality. Do not discriminate.
Amen.
I want to touch on the passage just again a moment, backing up there to verse 6. James says, but ye have despised the poor. And he asked that question. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Verse 7 says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name. What is that name? Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians. That worthy name by which ye are called. James talking to who again? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that were experiencing persecution because they were Christians. And who was it doing it? He uses the word rich. Those that were in control. The elite of the day. Mm-hmm. Has that changed? The elite are still trying to oppress Christians. I shared this in Sunday school. I watched on the news yesterday morning, and there was an English reporter there in that new country that's in the middle of Seattle. It's a few blocks square. I don't know how many. There was a man there preaching the, as by this English reporter's words, preaching the gospel of Jesus in this new part of this new country. Guess what? There's no freedom of religion there. They threw him out of the zone, whatever they call it. Huh? He was thrown out because he was what? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought this was the bunch that were so accepting. Don't you believe the lies?
Amen.
The elite will always oppress those they think they're smarter than. Well, enough of that. The point is that our God is no respecter of persons. In the book of Acts, Luke records in chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. And in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we find Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Speak a little bit more about him in a moment. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to that house to preach the gospel. Say a little more about that in a moment. But in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him.'" That word nation is where we get our word ethnic from. From every ethnic group. From every people group. Huh? God is no respecter of persons. You see, beloved, the gospel has no prejudice. The gospel, what are we saying? Just as I am, without one plea. We come to the gospel just as we are.
Right.
Whoever we are.
That's right.
The gospel has no prejudice. It's that great leveler. The ground is perfectly level with the foot of the cross.
That's right.
Aren't you thankful?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 3, we're aware of that chapter. We dealt with it some last week. Where Paul lays out like a Philadelphia lawyer, excuse me, Carol, his argument that we're all sinners.
That's right.
Jew or Gentile. Every ethnic group is made up of what? Sinners. And he comes to verse 22. And he says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all." Huh? Unto all and upon all that what? Believe. For or because there is no difference.
Amen.
Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Huh? Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. By the way, who would that include? Jew, Gentile. Everyone on this earth planet. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. What's Peter's issue when he made that statement? What is Peter's issue? He said, God is no respecter of persons. Peter was coming to the realization. He was dealing with, he's dealing here with a double problem, both an ethnic and a, I don't know if I want to say religious prejudice. You see, he's at the home of this man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. And no self-respecting Jew is going to go into the home of a Gentile. He would believe that he would be defiling himself to do such a thing. The Jews believed that they would corrupt themselves by going into the home of a non-Jew. Peter then, this proud Jew, had to have his prejudice of race dealt with. That God could use him to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And by the way, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman officer. He was a leader in the people that were ruling over the Jews. In many cases, suppressing the Jews. Peter takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man's home.
Amen.
I would say, here's this Roman. He'd have been what? Amongst the rich. I will try to move quickly here. One of the first problems that the early church had to deal with. Now listen to this. One of the first problems that the early church had to deal with was racial and ethnic prejudice. Mixing in with that a religious prejudice. As those saved Jews were trying to get straight in their mind, how can God save a Gentile? We're still dealing with it, beloved. One of the most segregated places is the church on Sunday morning. I ought not to be.
Amen.
The church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is more segregated than the workplace will be on Monday morning. It's more segregated, it's more divided than the marketplace is any day of the week. Does that sound right to you? No. Oh my. The gospel saves out of all. The gospel saves out of every people. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's a tremendous passage. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. John knows he's taken all this in that the Lord's allowed him to see. And as he sees this and he's been given this special, if we will, view into eternity. The workings of God. And I'll just, for the sake of time, go to verse 11 of chapter 5. Now listen to this. I got to say this. Chapter 4, we find all this going on before the throne. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. First beast was like a lion, second beast a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And it goes on, it speaks of how they had those six wings and they're there. They are there perpetually.
Yeah.
Perpetually. Extolling the glory of the holiness of God. We get to the end of the chapter in verse 11. It says, Thou art worthy,
amen,
O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power for the idea of because. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Yes, sir.
Are you a created being?
Yes, sir.
Yes. You and I are here for God's pleasure.
Right,
Amen.
Do we get that? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's about the Creator. We're here for His pleasure. It goes on then in chapter 5, and the question arises, is this book, who's worthy? Who's worthy to loose the seals of this book and open it before us? And there's this lament, no one. No one. Oh my. Says in verse 4, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. Goes on in verse 6, and he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb.
Amen.
Stood a lamb, as it had been slain. As it had been slain. This multitude of folks, they fall on their faces. The 24 elders, verse 8, fell down before the Lamb. And then we get to verse 9. We get to verse 9. It says, They sung a new song, saying, Thou, notice, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings, the Lord of lords,
Amen.
Humbled Himself and became that sacrificial lamb for all of us.
Yes, sir, preacher.
All of us. Wow, I wasn't expecting this. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us.
Amen.
Purchased us to God by Thy blood. By Thy blood. Out of every kindred.
That's
right. Every family and tribe. Every kindred and tongue. Every language.
Yes.
And people and nation. Huh? Who's that include, beloved? Every last person on this earth planet. Jesus died for all.
Amen.
I don't know what some folks are going to do when they get to glory. Huh? I don't know what they're going to do. They get the glory and everyone is singing this new song in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that died for them. And they find themselves there with a man from some ethnic group that they have made an ugly slur against. That's not going to happen. How do you know, preacher? That won't happen. Actually, that cannot happen. Because 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 7 and 15 says this. Now, you might, I don't know if you're going to have this or not, but it's not my words. 1 John 3, 14, 15 says you won't be there if you hate your brother. You won't be there. So it says there in 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death. That's that old man. It's that old ugly flesh of a man that I was before God saved me. We passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Huh? What's an evidence that you're saved? That you love your brother. He that loveth, now listen to this, beloved, get it. He that loveth not his brother abideth, that means he remains in death. He's still dead spiritually. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And John goes on to say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. What's John saying? You won't be there if you hate your brother. If in some way you can justify a disdain for a brother in Christ, regardless of what he looks like, how he's dressed, or where he's from, or all the rest of it. Wow. Lastly, we'll try to finish. We need, as the challenge is here, to fulfill this royal law James speaks of. What's it say in our passage back in James chapter 2, I done lost my place with this fan blowing. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you fulfill the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, if you are partial, you're showing prejudice. What's he saying? Ye commit sin. Again, who's James talking to? He's talking to Christians. You commit sin and are convinced, the idea is convicted, you're guilty of the law as transgressors. Seems to me pretty serious thing. To treat another human being with contempt is contrary to the most basic and primary mark of a true believer.
That's right.
When we're guilty of such, we're guilty of what James calls this royal, kingly law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now think about it. If God has loved me and saved me by this thing we call amazing grace, that grace should have an effect upon me.
Amen.
Should have had an effect in my life. You know what it's like. You can be in a room where there's some aroma. Might be a good aroma. It could be a bad aroma. But you're in that room for a while. When you leave, what happens? That aroma lingers. When I used to work for a living at Generous Motors, and where I hung my coat was where all the other employees hung their coat. And I, inevitably, it seemed like I always hung my coat next to somebody that smoked. And I remember I'd grab my coat and I wouldn't notice it because I'd been in the plant all day, and I'd get home and Marsh, man, you smell like cigarette smoke. Huh? That thing, it was lingering on my coat. What's the point, preacher? The point is, we've been saved by the beautiful, loving grace of God. Huh? Christ liveth in me. Huh? How's that work? My. We must be aware. Partiality. Prejudice, beloved, is evil. How can you say that? I didn't. God did.
Amen.
It's for me to say amen. It's for me to say amen, Lord. Think about this. What if God chose to only save people from one particular people group, and I wasn't part of that group, or you wasn't part of that group? What then? Well, God couldn't do that. What? God can't do what He wants to do? God can do anything He wants to do. Except sin, of course. God can do what He wants to do. He's God. He can save whom He wants. And we need to thank God that He's not a respecter of persons. Listen to one more passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. Now listen to this. It's beautiful. For ye are all the children of God by faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, along the way, in some groups, there's some debate upon what that word baptized means there. What's the literal meaning of the word means to be immersed. So translate it literally. What does it say? For as many of you have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. And he goes on then to say, Paul goes on to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ.
Amen.
You're all one in Christ Jesus. All the divisions of society are removed for those that are in Christ. Now again, when Christ saved me, He made me a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There was a lot about the old Jim Turner that had to go. And it was a conforming, but it wasn't a conforming to society. It was a conforming to Christ.
Amen.
That took place. Because there's a lot of folks that want to throw off what the Bible says. God just loves me as I am. God loved me as I was and saved me and changed me. We'll go on. All the divisions of society are removed for those in Christ. The divisions of race, the divisions of social standing, the divisions of male and female are gone. Why? Because we're one in Jesus. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the Bible say? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not one message for this people group, and another message for this people group, and another message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? When Jesus died on that cross, He took His sin, He took our sin upon Himself. That lamb that was slain to be that redeeming price for us. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you came from. I'm so thankful. Hey, even a dead-end kid like me can get saved. By the way, we're all in the same boat without Christ. The only thing that matters is what? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Professing Christian, let me ask this two questions and we'll pray. Who do you love? Do I love the Lord? Great. Who else? Second question. Maybe more important than the first. Who do you not love? Father, we bow before You. Lord, I'm asking You in Jesus' name. Lord, I know a mere preacher of flesh cannot do justice to your heart and your heart for us. The sacrifice you made on our behalf. Lord, I understand all that. But I'm asking you in the name of your Son, please deal with our hearts, deal with my heart, every heart. Lord, I'm praying that all the vestiges of prejudice and discrimination will be dealt with in my life and all our lives. Lord, we realize that indeed there is right and wrong. There is injustice in this world. But Lord, I'm praying, oh God, I'm praying that this preacher and this church would be an example to this society, this community, this world, not of mere human beings, but of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've got to do that. It's a bigger job than any of us can do. So my prayer is, Lord, use us. Might we be totally, completely yielded, surrendered to you. And you would accomplish your purpose using us, Father, as an example to this world of the power of the life-changing, life-saving, life-changing gospel of your Son. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen and amen. Please stand. Beloved, as we sing, I'd urge you, of course, I'm going to sing a song, a specific song, but I pray, I'd ask you not focus so much on the words of the song, but on what the Lord Jesus Christ might be saying to our hearts, what the Holy Spirit of God might be doing in us. And again, I don't want to labor this, but going back to where we started, this world's a mess. Everywhere we look, there's division and anger, and pray that it wouldn't be indicative of us. That we would look on what's going on with broken hearts, and not anger. With hearts that would be begging God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. God, in wrath, remember mercy. We need God's mercy. Whether we deserve it or not, we need God's mercy. Might we be a people submitted and yielded to the God of the Bible. Brother John.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe.
Church, well, I guess it was Wednesday afternoon, and I was thinking I was going to preach a certain message this morning, and Man, I've tried getting ready for that message. This is sort of like, Lord, don't you know this is what I'm going to... The Lord didn't let it happen. I just felt I had to preach this. I don't know. You and I need to be a light in this world.
Amen.
Light of Christ. The hatred, the anger, the disdain for people different. Think different even in these days. Just thinking different can get us in trouble. We need to be different. May the Lord help us. Brother John, thank you. Missionary Steve Miller and his family will be with us. I'm looking forward to it.
Let's sing a chorus. Sorry, I drew a blank. Wherever He leads.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever.